Well, we're excited about all that God is doing at Heartline, and our annual banquet is coming up here in February. And so if you would like more information, you want to sign up, get your tickets, you can go to trinitytoday.com and do that. Well, happy Thanksgiving to all of you. You look great. You look like you survived the holidays pretty unscathed. Some of you, better than others. It's okay. For me, I got to celebrate Thanksgiving. I had an Allsup's burrito for Thanksgiving lunch on Thursday. And so for those of you who haven't craved one of those in years, you're welcome. You'll be thinking about it the whole time this morning. Right before Thanksgiving, though, I got to do something that I absolutely love. I got to take my daughter on a hunting trip. She's 3 years old. And I wanted to share a picture with you. There she is, all decked out, looking for deer. I got her up at 5 a.m. thinking I'll carry her to the car, she'll fall asleep, I'll get like some drive time, just me, myself, and the Lord. Nope, wide awake, just, Dad, oh my, we're going to see a deer, and oh my gosh, and about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 5 a.m. caught up, and she just fell asleep for like 2 hours in the bottom of a deer blind. So we didn't shoot anything, so for those who were praying against us, I guess the Lord answered your prayer. Those of you who are believing in faith like we were, we're still holding on to that faith. So I want to share a message this morning that for me really comes out of the place over the last few months for us as a church. We've had several guest speakers join us and they've shared messages. And Pastor Carl does this incredible job when we have guests where he just says, hey, whatever God's laid on your heart, please just share that with our church family. And in the course of doing that, what we had happened was we had several guests join us and they shared messages that were very in line with one another. And it began to become this thing that I call a sacred echo. Many years ago, somebody shared the idea of a sacred echo, and it's this idea that God says something and then he just continues to say it to us over and over and over again through different voices or situations in our life. And for those of us who were here in October, early October, we had a guest. His name was Pastor Gerald Brooks, and he was here and he shared a message about the storms of life. And we learned a couple things. Number one, we learned never fly with Pastor Gerald because he has a terrible anointing for getting in the worst planes in the world. But the other thing we learned that he shared with us was how Jesus gets in our boats with us on bad weather days and he walks with us through those seasons. A few weeks later, we had Pastor Tom Lane join us and unbeknownst to him, he shared a message called the Broom Tree Experience where he talked about Elijah's worst day. Where Elijah had this monumental victory against Jezebel and Ahab and the prophets, the false prophets. And then he finds himself hiding out under a broom tree, facing depression and wanting to not live anymore. And Pastor Tom walked us through what we do in those moments. Then if you've been here the last few weeks, Pastor Carl has shared a short series called Stress Less, where he's really walked us through this process of what it means and what it takes for us to take our burdens that are heavy and overwhelming and to give them to the Lord and to allow him to carry those things and for us to carry the things that only we can carry. And so I've been leaning in the last few months and I've been asking God, what are you saying? What are you speaking? What does all of this mean? And I was challenged with this idea of we've learned what to do in those seasons, those rough seasons, those hard days. But what do we do when those seasons begin to change? What do we do when we begin to move into a new season of our life? And what does it take to do that? And I want to share a message this morning that God laid on my heart after asking that question of, okay, we've heard several times about what to do in those seasons, but what happens when those seasons are done and God is moving us into a new season? And I want to share out of a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 2, a message that I've entitled, Turn North. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 2, I just want to give you some context because in Deuteronomy, what you're going to read is if you've ever read the Bible like cover to cover, you've tried to read it all the way straight through, what you find is that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's this great story of the Israelites. And then you get to Deuteronomy and it's like, I just read this. Like, what are we doing here? This is like a recap of a story. And what's happening in Deuteronomy is Moses is telling the story of the Israelite people to a brand new generation of the Israelite people. This is at the end of their 40 years of wandering in the desert. And so literally an entire generation of Israelites has died off in the desert. And now a new generation is before Moses. And he climbs up on this hill and he begins to unfold the story to the Israelites about how they were slaves in Egypt. And scripture tells us that they were slaves in Egypt for over 430 years. And Moses tells the story of how God called him out of the wilderness after 40 years to come back to Egypt and lead the people of God out to this place called the Promised Land. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, let people, God's people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And so we have the plagues that come into Egypt. And they end with this massive moment, this celebration for the people of Israel called the Passover, but a day of great mourning and pain for the Egyptians, where God passes over the Israelite people and he moves into the Egyptians and he takes the firstborn of every family. The people of Israel, they leave Egypt and they leave in the middle of the night, it seems, and they come to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they're trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army coming behind them, and God miraculously parts the Red Sea and they walk through on dry ground and they get to the other side and God closes the Red Sea in on Pharaoh's army, and then they begin this short journey, right? The people of Israel have this short journey across the desert to the edge of the Promised Land. And they get there and the Israelites, they send out 12 spies. These 12 spies, they go in, and we don't know how long they're in the Promised Land, but they're like stopping, and they're stopping at every little touristy spot, and they're getting all the goodies. And they come out of the Promised Land, they come to the people of Israel, and they say, hey, this really is the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at all of this awesome stuff that's going on. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they're like, let's go take it. And the other 10, I imagine that they just gathered people together, and they're like, how was it? And they go, ah! That's how my Bible reads. I don't know how your Bible reads, but I just imagine it being like, hey, come over to my tent. Let me tell you about my trip. And they're like, how was it? And they're like, yeah, ah! You know, like there's giants there and we don't know what to do. And I don't think God's good. And I don't think we can take it. We should go back to Egypt where at least like we were slaves, but we knew what we were going to eat. And oh my gosh, it's terrible. And and we learn this powerful, powerful story and lesson here about what happens when we listen to gossip and the wrong people in our lives, how they can spread rumors in our life and they can cause us to doubt the promises of God and they can keep us from living in the promises of God. And God says, because you're not going to believe me, because you're choosing to live in fear, you're not going to take the Promised Land. You're going to die in the desert. And it's like the Israelite people, they're like, just kidding, God, like we're just kidding, like we believe you now, let's go up and do this, right? And there's this paragraph right here, the story of Israel, where they say, no, 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 God, we're going to do it. We can do it. We changed our mind. We're going to do this. And it says that they strapped on their swords and their weapons, and they are about to march into the Promised Land, and God tells Moses, hey, Moses, you better tell them I ain't going with them. And Moses says, hey, y'all, because Moses was Southern. Hey, y'all, bless your heart. God ain't going with you. And they're like, no, 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 he's going to go with us. And God's like, Moses, I am not going with them. And Moses is like, hey, I already told you, like, if where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay. If you don't go, I'm not going. And Moses is like, hey, he ain't going with you. And they're like, no, no, no. And he's like, no. And they decide to go up into the Promised Land and try to take it by force. And what happens is Scripture tells us that the inhabitants of the land swarmed around them and defeated them. So the people of Israel, they come back defeated to the desert and they mourn. And there's this passage in there where it says that God did not hear their mourning. And it's right here at this place where we pick up the story where Moses is recounting it in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea as the Lord had directed me. For a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning as we open up your word, as we open up Scripture, that it will do what you promised that it will do, that it will be alive and active, that Holy Spirit, you will do what you promised to do, that you will lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each of our stories this morning, God, that we would hear you speak and we would respond. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. I want to unpack this short passage in Deuteronomy chapter 2 this morning because I believe that it is like the bow on what God has been speaking to us over the last few months. And I want to ask us a question this morning. I want to endeavor to answer two questions this morning because I think they're important for what God is asking of us. And the first question is this. It's for you as an individual. And my question is this. Are you willing to fight to possess the promises that God has for you in your next season? Are you willing to fight? And then the second question that I want to ask us today, and I want us to work towards an answer together, is that as a people, as a church, as those of us who call Trinity Church home, as disciples, people who have said yes to Jesus, who gather here faithfully, are we as a people willing to fight to possess? Are we ready to step into what God is calling us to as his people in the next season of our lives and our journey as a church? So let's unpack this. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. We just read it, but it says this. Then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the routes of the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me, for a long time. Now, this a long time right here, you need to know, is like between 38 and 40-something years. So that's a long time. So they've been wandering. For a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Sierra. Now, what I want to tell you, I'm going to tell you this first idea that God has been speaking to us the last 2 months or so, and it's not going to be exciting, okay? So I just need you to be excited when I say this, okay? Just be ready, okay? Just, I need you to respond like you're excited. And it's this truth, okay? We will all have wilderness seasons. All righty then. Yeah, we don't like that, okay? So whether you call them stormy days, as Pastor Gerald said, or you call them broom tree experiences, as Pastor Tom did, it doesn't matter what you call them. The truth is that you and I, no matter if we are following Jesus or not, in this world we're going to have problems and hard days. Jesus says this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Awesome. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he said, I've given you everything you need to have peace in these seasons, but I need you to know that you're gonna have rough days. You're gonna have trouble. You're gonna have hard times in your life, no matter what. This is Jesus. He's talking to his disciples. Like, he's not talking to people who are out of relationship with him. He's talking to people that he's made promises to. He's talking to the people who are saying yes to him. And he's saying, you will have trouble. We don't like that. The hard part for me in this story of the Israelites is that this desert season, this wilderness season that they walk into, there are a lot of days in our life that are bad because of other people's choices. We have those moments. We have seasons in our life where other people and things outside of our control happen, and they propel us into a season that we don't enjoy. That happens. But the Israelites are walking into this wilderness season 100% solely based on their decisions. They're going to make a choice, and because of that choice, they're going to walk into a tough season. And whether you choose the tough season or somebody else makes a decision and it causes a tough season for you, whatever the reason for your season, God uses every single season for a purpose. He will. And he usually does one of two things or two things in these seasons. He either uses the wilderness seasons of our lives to pull things out of us that don't belong, or he uses it to instill or infuse things into our lives that need to be there as Christ followers. Case in point, the Israelites wandering around for 40 years. There's an entire generation that wanted to live in rebellion to God. It's this generation that didn't want to trust him, that didn't have faith in him, and didn't believe him. And God says, because of that choice, you're going to die in the desert. I can't have rebellion and untrust in my people. You are going to die off in the desert. But at the same time, what's happening in the desert is there's an entire generation that's growing up, and they are going to watch God every single day provide for every single one of their needs. So you've got a generation dying off because of their choice, but you have another generation growing up where God literally, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, is teaching and providing for them every single meal that they need. He's going to give them manna and quail. He's going to give them water from a rock. He's going to sustain them. Their clothes aren't going to wear out or go out of fashion. I mean, how cool is that? Like, everybody you know is wearing the exact same thing they were wearing 20 years ago. That is cost effective right there. Anyway. And there's a whole generation that's learning. Like, they're going to come at the end of this 40 years. This generation that Moses is talking to in Deuteronomy chapter 2, they only know to trust God. They don't know anything different. They don't know a God who's not faithful. They don't know a God who's not involved. They've spent their whole life watching God cover them with a cloud by day, provide light at night by a pillar of fire, meet face to face with Moses and Joshua in the tent of meeting. They only know that God is good. So in the same season, God is causing pain, and there's this pain that's happening because of the Israelites' choices. But there's also some things that are being infused in the story of the Israelites that would not have happened had they not gone through the wilderness season. In your life, God's going to use wilderness seasons to pull things out of you, things that don't belong in the life of a disciple, whether they're rebellion or pride or arrogance or sin or whatever may be in you that is not of God. He will use a wilderness season to draw out. But he will also, in those same seasons, put things into our lives that have to be there. His character, his nature, the fruit of the Spirit, his grace, his goodness. He's going to use the wilderness season to drive those things down deep into our lives. And one of the things that he will do in a wilderness season is he'll use that season to secure our identity, because I've come to know this truth, that your identity must be secure before you can possess your promise. Your identity must be secure before we can possess our promises. Because here's what will happen. If you don't know your true identity, then you will step into a new season and you will assume that you are the coolest thing since sliced bread. Which I don't eat a lot of bread, so sliced bread is not really cool to me. You'll think you're the coolest thing since tortillas, because I think tortillas are awesome. Because tacos are made with tortillas, and that's just the Lord's food. They didn't know their identity. The Israelites didn't know their identity. And so the Lord took this season and he rooted and established their identity to know who they were and whose they were. And God is still using wilderness season in our lives today to secure our identity. He's using it to teach us powerful lessons of how he created us and how he wired us. It's so powerful, in fact, that Paul, in his days, when he was writing letters to the early church and early Christians, he wrote this letter to the church at Rome in the book of Romans, and he writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he writes this powerful message. He says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship." Now, Paul is writing to people who've said yes to Jesus. Paul is writing to disciples. He's saying, that Holy Spirit that came to live inside of you when you said yes to Jesus, what does it do? One of the things that it does is it gives you the spirit of adoption. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Paul is saying something happens when you and I say yes to Jesus. We cease to have a title that let me say it this way. When you say yes to Jesus, God only sees you in one of two words. He either sees you as a son or a daughter. Okay? Before you say yes to Jesus, he sees people who are lost and undone in sin, and he sees people who have said yes, those who are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. He says, you're either lost or you're saved. You're either mine or you're not. And once you say yes to Jesus, the terms change, and he begins to refer to you as son or daughter. There's not another title. God doesn't look at you and go like, "Ah, there's a banker. There's a stay-at-home mom. There's somebody with a college degree. There's somebody with a GED. There's somebody with an associate's. There's somebody with one kid, there's somebody with five kids, there's somebody with 12 kids, there's somebody with no kids." He doesn't look at you like that. The terms in which God looks at you and I is as son or daughter. That's it. That's it. Because what God sees when he sees you is he sees somebody who has an inheritance, a purpose, a destiny, a story. He says he sees somebody who has access to him as father. He sees somebody who has a seat at the table with him, who can come boldly before him and make requests. That's how he sees you. And wilderness seasons, the stories and the days that we walk through that we don't always like, they're the seasons that get us to the place where we have to make the choice of whether or not we will live like sons or daughters. Because I know a lot of people who are sons and daughters, but who don't live like sons and daughters. And when we talk about that phrase, we use those two ideas that Paul writes here, sons and daughters or slaves. We don't like those terms. And you might be here this morning and you go, "Man, JD, I would love it. I love referring to God as King or Lord Almighty or Alpha and Omega or any other term except for Father, because I had a terrible father. I had a terrible experience being a son or a daughter, and I despise the idea of responding to God as Father." It might be you this morning. You might be here and you go, man, I don't mind that. But man, JD, like, I really don't like that Paul calls those outside of relationship with Jesus slaves to fear. I don't like that. There's something about that idea that just does not resonate with me. And here's what I need you to know. The more that I read this book, the more that I come to understand this truth, that God defines his realities by his terms. And you and I have to understand that you and I are not in our own world and we invited God into it. We live in a world created, sustained, and made by God, the creator of all things. And we live in his world. And so if we are going to understand his world, we have to understand how he views it and how he talks about it and his terms by which he defines it. So when God looks at you and I, he says, you're a son or a daughter. That's all I see. You're either a son or a daughter, regardless. But you and I have to choose if we're going to live like sons or daughters. You have to choose that. You have to make a choice on whether or not you're going to live out of your true identity or not. See, the people of God, Israel, the Israelites in this season, Moses is telling them their story, and he's saying, you're going to have to choose this identity or not. You're going to have to choose to be the people of God and live like the people of God according to the commands of God or not. You have to choose to live like the identity that you've been given. The second thing that I believe that God's been speaking to us over the last few weeks is this, is that the promise requires a process. The promise requires a process. See, we don't like this word process. In fact, you know, kitchens all over the country used to be full of food processors. But because we don't like this, we changed it. It's like we don't have a food processor anymore. We've got a Ninja. I've got a Ninja or a blender. I like to blend things together. I don't process them. That doesn't feel good. So I Ninja them or I blend them or I chop them, but I don't process them. That's what Facebook's for, processing, you know? Sorry, too far? Anyway, I was challenged by this phrase not too long ago. Don't expect to possess the promise if you can't embrace the process. Don't expect to possess the promise if you can't embrace the process. The Israelites had been going through this journey, and it was a process. It was day by day learning who God had created them to be, day by day learning how to function as the people of God. It's a process. It's a process. There's one Israelite in particular that sticks out to me as somebody who's committed to the process no matter what his journey was, and it was Caleb. Caleb of Joshua and Caleb Incorporated. He writes this in Joshua, the book of Joshua, as he recalls it later on in his life. He's telling Joshua and he's asking Joshua for his promise, and in Joshua chapter 14 it says this. This is Caleb speaking. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years young. You got to read it like Caleb said it, right? Like he's like, I'm 85 years young. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. At 85 years old, Caleb is saying, I'm still committed to the process required for me to lay hold of the promises of God for my life. At 85, I'm still committed and I know it's going to take work and I'm ready. Bring it on. Let's do this. And it's this kingdom idea that you and I will never get to the place in our journey until the day we go home to see Christ. You will never get to the day where you can wake up and go, God, I don't want to process today. I think I'm done. Just let's push pause. We'll pick this up in a couple years. It doesn't work that way. You and I are always in process. People ask me, I've spent a lot of time with college students over the years, and one of my favorite conversations to have is like, they'll come to me and they're like, JD, I'm just freaking out. And I'm like, why? And they're like, I got to like figure out my life. Like I'm going to college and I don't know what to do. And like, do I get this degree? My parents want me to get this degree. I don't even want to go to college. Where do I go to college? Do I stay in state or do I go somewhere else? Do I get into debt? Do I not? Do I go to trade school? Do I go to a junior college? Do I get an associate's? Do I get a master's? What do I do with my life? And I'm like, oh, for $1,000, I'll tell you, it's real simple. I got to figure it out. And then I'm like, I know you don't have $1,000, so I'll tell you. It's really simple what you're called to. But JD, what does God want me to do with my life? I just don't know. I have all these options. Oh, I got it figured out for you. Real simple. But no, JD, it's really, really hard. Like, everybody's telling me, like, figure out my life. Like, I got this calling and blah, blah, blah. I got to do it. What is it? Like, it's real simple. It's five things. These five things. The process is committing to the process of becoming more and more like Christ and living like he calls us to live. See, when Paul wrote to us in Romans 8 and he says, you are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, it means that our journey as a co-heir with Christ is to look like Christ, to live like Christ lived, to do the things that Christ did, to endeavor to build the kingdom of heaven like Christ did. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he lays these out really simple. And so when people ask me, JD, what do I do with my life? I'm like, you should love God. And if you love God, then you'll love people. And if you love people and you love God, then when you're loving people, you'll understand that you're to make disciples. Well, how do I make a disciple? Well, you teach people to love God and to obey his commands. Well, where do I do this? Like, can I live in on an island somewhere? Yeah, do this wherever you go. But like, what about at Starbucks? Yes. But like, I'm a stay-at-home mom right now in this season. Where do I do it? At home. But like, I'm a business owner, JD. Like, how do I, like, what is my calling? It's to love God. It's to love people. It's to make disciples. It's to teach them to obey his commands. And it's to do it wherever you go. But like, I don't think you heard me. Like, I work at FedEx and I just put boxes on a truck. Like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Like, I just don't know. Love God. Write this down. Love people. Make disciples. Teach them to obey his commands. Do this everywhere you go. So JD, it sounds like you're telling me that what I should do with my life is love God, love people, make disciples by teaching them his commands. And I should do this everywhere I go. You're a smart one. You're quick. No college for you. You got it figured out. Pass the test. See, we make it really hard, but it's really, really simple and really easy. Now, I'm not saying that education is important. I'm not saying that the job that you have isn't important. I'm not saying that following your dreams isn't important. I'm not saying any of those things. What I'm saying is that when you say yes to Jesus, your calling and anointing becomes really, really clear and really, really simple. Everything else is just fun. I meet people who are like, I hate my job. Get another one. But what am I supposed to do with my life? Love God. Love people, make disciples, teach them to obey his commands everywhere you go. So I really want to try this thing and do that. So do it. Really? Yeah. What would I do with my life? Love God. Love people. Make disciples. Everywhere you go, teach them to obey his commands. See what I did there? So I flipped it up. If we're going to walk in our promise, you have to understand that your destiny and your inheritance is to live your life like Jesus lived his life, to do the things that he did, and he was about his Father's business, and his Father's business was about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And the process is every single day, you and I waking up and we go, today, God, I'm committed to the process. I may not hit a home run every day, but I'm going to commit to this process of looking more like you and living like you called me to live. The last thing that I believe God's been speaking to us that I want to encourage us with this morning is that you won't possess what you don't pursue, or you won't pursue. You won't possess what you won't pursue. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 3, God says this. He says, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. That short phrase, now turn north, was really a huge statement to the people of Israel. God was saying, I need you to turn north, and what we're going to do is we're going to begin the process of moving into the promised land, and it's going to require something of you. It's going to require obedience and faithfulness, and it's going to require sacrifice, and it's going to require all of these things of you. But you, if you want it, you've got to lean into it, and you've got to pursue that. You may be in the worst season of your life today. And I want to tell you something. Your season will change. It will. And you may be in the best season of your entire life right now. And I just want to tell you something. You too. Your season will change. I'm going to tell you a story. I was in Jacksonville, Florida last weekend visiting some friends of mine, and they had planted a church there, and I got just a cool opportunity to go hang out with them. And so they said, hey, after church, let's go to the beach. I'm like, yeah, we're in Florida. Let's do it. And they're like, do you have shorts? I'm like, I do. They're my sleep shorts, but we'll call it good. You know, it's fine, whatever. And so after church, we go to the beach, and he's like, hey, you know, we're going to have to go from, like, the beach to the airport. And I'm like, great, I got to carry on because I'm not an amateur, and so this is good. We're good. I got it. And so I put my clothes in my carry-on, and I'm like, hey, it's 30 degrees in Lubbock, Texas. So when I get to Dallas, I'll put on some pants and a jacket. I'm standing in line to get on the plane, and this lady comes up. And she goes, hey, the plane's full. So we're going to have to check your bag. Now, I'm a United guy. I love United. This was an American flight. And she says, I said, oh, cool. So I'll be able to get it in Dallas. And she goes, no, this is American. I'm checking it to Lubbock. And she just walks off. And I call my wife. I'm like, I think I just got robbed. I think this lady just stole all my clothes. And so I'm the idiot who, like, in Florida where the seasons don't change and it's 78 degrees on the beach, I'm the idiot in Dallas-Fort Worth Airport sprinting in shorts and a T-shirt freezing to get to my plane. And then I'm the guy who got off the plane in Lubbock at midnight and it's like trying to snow and I'm running through the airport in shorts and just like cussing that like Lubbock changed seasons while I was gone in the course of one day. Like I left and it was 70 and I'm back and it's 30 degrees. This is not okay. So if you learned about seasons in Lubbock, just know that your season's probably going to change in the next 30 minutes, okay? So I had a friend tell me one time, a pastor, he said, you know, JD, I understand that in every season of my life, there's a lesson to learn. And so my prayer has always been, since I learned this lesson, to pray this prayer. God, if this new season, there's something that you want to do me, if it's about me and there's something that needs to change in me, then let's get it on. Let's do this. I don't want to waste time. I don't want to have to learn a lesson twice. Like, let's do it. I love this quote by Bishop Bronner from Atlanta. He says this. He says, you won't possess what you don't pursue. A desire without discipline becomes a delusion. The proof of desire is in your pursuit. So if you and I desire to look like Jesus, then the proof of that desire is in our pursuit of looking like him every day. How do each and every day we endeavor to live like Christ? How do we lean in to what God is asking of us? How do we pursue what God has called us to? I believe that the sacred echo that God has been speaking to us over the last 2 months for some of you is that you needed the tools that we've talked about the last few months because you're going to walk into a really hard season in 2019. For some of you, I think what God has been saying is that you're going to come to a place in 2019 where God is going to say to you, it's time to turn north. You are leaving a season of pain and you need to know how to lean in and pursue this next season. I believe for us as a church, I've been telling Pastor Carl and our staff and our team this, and we've been praying about this, but I believe for us as a church, not as the organization of Trinity Church or the 501(c), but us as a church, a gathering of disciples, the people in this room who call this church their home, I believe that 2019 is going to be a year like we've never seen. And I believe that God is going to ask us to love our city like we've never loved it before. I believe God's going to ask you to share the gospel like you've never shared it before. I believe that God is going to require of us something new in 2019 that he hasn't asked before. In essence, I believe with all of my heart that God is telling us as a church that, Trinity, it's time to turn north. It's time to turn north. And in order for us as a people, as a gathering of disciples to do that, we need each and every one of you. We need you. I want to give some instructions to several groups of people that are here today. The first group is a group of people who know Jesus, you love him, you're here regularly, and you're following him, but somewhere in your heart, there's this holy discontent. You find yourself asking this question like, God, is this all there is to following you? Is it just church on Sundays and is this it? I don't, there's something wrestling in you, and I want to tell you that It's time for you to step into your inheritance as a son or daughter, and your inheritance is to be about the family business. And for some of you, you need to begin to give your life away. I have found this truth. You're only half living until you begin to give your life away. And you need to go right after service into Trinity Central to the Dream Team table, and you need to go ask our team there, hey, what does it look like to figure out my giftings and how God wired me and how do I use those to serve our city and our church and those who don't know Christ? How do I walk in what God has called me to? You need to go have that conversation. For some of you, you're here today and you have no idea why it feels like you just keep going through the same season. Like it's on repeat, like that terrible button on your CD Walkman back in the day. Just broke and you keep listening to the same song. And you need to go to Guest Connections right after this service and you need to ask Tannen and our team, I need to sign up for Forward. I need to sign up for Forward. Forward is our four-week class with Pastor Stacy where we talk about how to hear the voice of God, how to walk in your identity, how to live in freedom. And you need to go get the tools that you need to walk out this journey of following Jesus. And I want to tell you, you don't have to do this alone. Quit beating your head against the wall and let the family of God help you. For some of you, you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. And you're here for some reason. You wandered in, somebody invited you, you stumbled in, whatever the reason is, but you're here and you've heard about Jesus and you've been on the fence of whether or not following him is worth it. And I can tell you this morning, following Jesus, surrendering your life to him will cost you everything in your life. But ask anybody who's followed him for any amount of time and they will tell you it's always worth it. Saying yes to Jesus will take you on the craziest adventure you could ever go on in your life. It will take you places you never dreamed of. It will open up your eyes to a story that's happening around you that you never knew existed. But it's costly. It means surrendering your life to Jesus. And in a few moments, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I want to tell you this morning, it's not the prayer that's powerful, it's the surrender that's powerful. You need to know that it's not just saying some words, it's choosing in your heart to surrender your life to Christ and to jump in and commit to the process. It's not perfection, but it's a process. So every head bowed, every eye closed in this room, if that's you this morning and you've never said yes to Jesus, and this morning you want to make the decision to surrender your life to Christ, or maybe you're here and you said yes to Jesus at some point in your story, but you haven't been following him or walking with him, I want to invite you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Here we go. Say this with me. Say, Jesus, today I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I confess that you are Lord. And today, I surrender my life to you. I accept your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me a son, make me a daughter. Give me the strength and the grace to walk this out from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.